Good morning. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture. We're reading Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11, Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28, and 1 John 5, 21. Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in the view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they will bear the punishment of their iniquity. As the iniquity of the inquirer, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 36, 22-28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. 1 John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray.
Good morning. My hands are cold. My wife went and turned the heat up, and then as soon as she snuck into the kitchen, John went right behind her and turned it back down. That's because, you see, someone said women rule, and John is making sure that's not the case. Let's bow together in prayer. Many years ago, when Grace and I first moved to McKinney, we went to a party at Covey Miller's house. Some of you know Covey Miller. And we were new. We didn't know people that well. And there were a lot of people there, a lot of different couples. And Covey enjoyed having parties at his house, and he did interesting things. And at this particular, well, I remember another party where women had to pick their husbands out by looking at bare feet. That was at his house, too. Okay. So I'm taking this off. So we are at this party at his house. And he played this mixer game. Everybody got a 3x5 card. And on the 3x5 card, you were supposed to tell one true thing about yourself and two false things. And then he would read these cards off and he'd say, okay, this is Craig. Now, everybody guess which thing is true. And of course, you're trying to deceive everyone. A true Christian game. So, gets up to read Byron Douglas's card. I don't know if you know how conniving, ingenious, intelligent, educated Byron is, but he is. Well, I don't remember, you know, he certainly didn't say, I'm a painter. We would have all known that. But on his card it said, I once was a hitman. Well, of course, that's false. So none of us chose that. And it turned out to be true. Byron once was a hitman. Well, so we say, well, now, Byron, how can that be? Well, I was an exterminator. I had a hitman at my house yesterday. Well, when it comes to knowing God, it's important to know what's true about him and what false conceptions we have. So, people of the, quote, Jewish faith and people of the, quote, Muslim faith and people of the, quote, Christian faith, it is said they worship the same God. The God of the Bible. The God of the Old Testament. But that's not true. It is true that Islam accepts the first five books of the Bible and they talk about the God of Abraham. It is true that Jews accept the books of the Old Testament and they say they worship the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham. But only Christians worship the God of Abraham. The others worship an idol. How do we know? Well, because 1 John tells us, the one who has the Son has the Father also. The one who denies the Son does not have the Father. This is the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. That He sent Him into the world. The one who receives the Son has the witness in himself. The one who does not receive the Son abides in death. These are the messages of 1 John. Because God has revealed Himself finally
and climactically in his son. And when someone says, no, I will not accept his son, at the same time they are saying, he does not represent God, he is not God, therefore they do not know God. So do not be deceived. Islam is idolatry. Judaism is idolatry. Jesus is God. Right? It's important that we define our terms. It's important that we know the truth. We're down to the end of the epistle. And it's not like this morning's going to give us such new information. But it is, I hope, going to cause us to consider. And so in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Remember, we changed the translation. So that we know him who is real. And we are in him who is real. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the real God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, it's accepted that 1 John was written to a group of churches, probably in the area of Ephesus. We know from the fathers that in the latter years of John's life, he was in that area and he lived in Ephesus. And so it's assumed that John has written this epistle from the city of Ephesus. And you know that the Ephesians were famous because in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis. This temple boasted many, many, many pillars that were 30 inches in diameter and 60 feet tall. It's a huge temple. And of course, they worshipped the goddess Artemis, of whom supposedly an image fell out of the sky. And you can Google it and see it, what people think it is. And it is a many-breasted woman. In connection with the temple Artemis, then was a lot of drunken debauchery and orgies as they appealed to the goddess Artemis. And some so think, well, he's come to the end of his epistle. And so what he's telling us is because they're in the city of Ephesus, or these churches are in that area, and this would be the very thing that they came out of. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves say about you what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. and to wait for his son from heaven, Jesus. Who rose from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here in Thessalonica and in all of the cities, they turned from idols. They actually went to temples and they bowed down to an image. And now the Thessalonians and the people to whom John is writing have turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And so it's assumed. Well, what we are in the past is what tempts us. So consequently, when he comes to the end of his epistle and he has made his great appeal, now he gives this final warning. It's an endearing statement. He's talking to his little children. He's like a father writing to kids he cares about. And so he says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Are they really tempted by Artemis? Are they tempted to walk back up that hill and visit that temple again and bow down to Artemis and use the old debauched ways to get the things that they think they need in life? I suppose it's possible. But it's completely outside of the context of 1 John. The context of 1 John is truth, the one true God. So let's just look at that. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now flip back to 1 John chapter 5. These things I have written, verse 13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life and fellowship in John are one and the same. The opening purpose statement and the closing purpose statement are identical. We want you to know that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone is fellowship with God. We want you to know that in Jesus Christ and through His cross work alone, trusting in what He has done, only one has eternal life. This is what we want you to know. This is the real God and eternal life. So kids, guard yourselves from idols. There was a group of men who had been in the assembly, had now had gone out from the assembly, presumably were still sending around itinerant teachers to the assemblies. And they were teaching about Jesus. They were teaching, though, something like the divine Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism, but the divine Christ departed from Jesus before his crucifixion. They worship an idol. This is not the real God. So when you come down to the end of 1 John, he makes his climactic statement. We're in the real God. And in his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, this Jesus Christ is the real God and life. Who do we worship? Why, we worship Jesus. That's the key. We're different than Jews. We worship Jesus. We're different than Muslims. We worship Jesus. Because the message of 1 John, the message of the Gospel of John, is Jesus is the God-man who saves us. Jesus is God. And so he says, watch out. People come around and they want to turn your eyes away from the real God. Oh, they'll use the name Jesus, but they'll tell us things that aren't true. So watch out for idols. So he's not talking about a literal idol made of stone or of silver or gold or of wood, something that you set up. He's talking about idols of the heart. Not recognizing and knowing and giving the proper weight to the true God. That is Christian idolatry. Little children, my kids, be careful. Guard yourselves from idols. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is worship. It's just worshiping the wrong God. Idolatry is worship, but it's worshiping the wrong God. Who worships? Well, everybody worships. There is not one person on this globe who does not worship. Everyone worships. The only issue is, what do they worship? Do they worship the real God? Or do they worship an idol? Little children, in Jesus Christ, the God-man is fellowship with God. Little children, in Jesus Christ, the God-man who hung on Calvary and died and rose again, in him is eternal life. Be careful to guard yourselves from idols. What's idolatry? Idolatry is worship. But it is the worship of the wrong God. And so as Todd read to us in Ezekiel, the children of Israel are worshiping idols. And then they have the audacity to come to the prophet and say, we want a word from God. But they've constructed idols. And he says, the prophet will speak, he will give an answer, and no, it will be me speaking, but I will answer in accordance with your idolatry. I will cast you from me. Because you don't worship me. You worship the idols in your heart. It's just like sticking out a stone figure in front of you and bowing down and say, oh, stone figure, give me life, give me eternity, give me heaven, give me a raise, give me a wife, give me whatever, instead of coming to the real God. So you step back and say, okay, Greg, that's good. I understand. Point done. We can go home now, right? And I don't worship a false god. I worship the real God. Is that true? Do we worship the real God? Well, now that's kind of what 1 John's about. Worshiping the real God. Why do we worship? Do here on Sunday, we come together and we worship. But of course, worship is broader than that. Worship is what we do in our lives, period. Sometimes it's in a gathered context like we're in here today, but other times it's in a scattered context, like when we leave here and we part to our own families and we go to work and we interact with our neighbors and so forth. We're still worshiping. We're living for something. We're declaring glory to something. We're giving weight to something. The question is, to what is it that we give weight? Why do we worship? Well, we worship because that's precisely what God made us for. That's what human beings are. They're worshipers. And He made us for Himself to display His glory. And He expects His creatures to give Him the weight that is due His name. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The very last verse of Romans 11. And before I read this, let me just say, as we hold our Bibles in our hands, that's not the way it came forth. So we have verse divisions and chapter divisions, but when it was written, there were no verse divisions and no chapter divisions. They were added so that you and I could talk to each other and find a context, a place. So, last verse of chapter 11, speaking of God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything comes from God. Everything is for God. Everything's to God. God made you. He made me for Himself. We belong to Him. And so He says. And He made the pagan the same way as He made the believer. For Him. To Him be the glory forever. Only God gets the glory. And the word glory is doxology. Doxis. It comes from the Hebrew. Kavod. And the word kavod means heavy, weighty. It's where Cabe Pellett's name comes from. Cabe. His name means heavy. We played a game once at my house, and I had that very question, and he denied it at first because, you know the Pellets, they have an image. They don't want to be heavy. They want to be skinny. Well, of course, Cabe's skinny, but his name means heavy. One day he might grow into it. Because God is weighty. He's everything. To Him belongs all the weight, all the deference, all the reverence, everything belongs to Him. We're for Him. But then notice how Romans goes on. No chapter division, no verse division. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm drawing now from a lecture from Mark Driscoll to define worship. Worship is what? Worship is giving weight to God. That's what worship is. Giving weight to God, giving glory to God. And worship has a presentation. Present your bodies. We give ourselves over to God to give glory to God. And worship has a sacrifice, a holy and living sacrifice. That's worship. Everybody gives themselves over to something that is to them the most important thing. They dedicate themselves to it. And after that, their time, their money, their talents are all directed to that one thing. That's their God. We all worship. The question is, what do we worship? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Of course, those things that are up there at the top, the most important to us, those are the things we enjoy. So when we worship God, and worship is a full-time, gathered and scattered event, it is the direction of our life, it is how we live. We cannot come worship on Sunday for an hour and a half or 2 hours or 3 hours and then split and be something completely different all week, because all week tells us then what we really worship. Sunday was just a proclivity, just an exception, just something, well, we do it for whatever reason. Worship is something that is the most important to us. It gives weight to what is the most important to us. And to us, it gives joy. So for some people, their God actually may be sports. They, all that's up in their head is sports. All their money is dedicated to chips and beer and all the stuff for watching sports. And everything else goes by the side because of sports. It's the most important thing, and it's when they're the happiest, when they're watching sports. That's their God. For some of us, money might be a God, and we're willing to work overtime. Ignore the family. Forget about the kids. Don't eat with them anymore. Don't even be around them, because money is the most important. And then as money gets us things, we're the happiest. That's our God. Or our body might be what we worship. We're consumed by it. And when it's in a certain shape, oh, we're so satisfied. And it's, I lost 10 pounds in the last couple of weeks. I'm feeling pretty good. Never mind, there's 40 to go. I fit my clothes, you know, that's why I'm feeling good. So, worship is what we give the most weight to. It's what we give ourselves to. And it's what brings us the most joy. Turn to Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory, the weight of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their impurities. In the lusts of their heart to impurity, in order that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. One's whole life is worship. The question is, what is the object of worship? Is it the real God, Jesus, and eternal life? Or is it the creature? It's interesting. Lots of times when you talk to people, I've been talking to a lot of people about marriage, and this extends over the course of 25 years in talking to people. And they'll say, well, you know, I just can't live without a mate. I can't feel like I can live alone by myself. I can't do it. But in some of these circumstances, that's what they must do. But because they worship the Creator more than Jesus, that's what they choose not to do. They go get themselves a partner. Because the real God is themselves, not Jesus. How do you know if you're not worshiping the real God? Well, there's a test. What do you give your time to? What do you give your talent to? What do you give your treasures to? That has an indicating factor to it, doesn't it? Jesus himself said, this is the greatest commandment. That you love the Lord your God, Jesus, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This gives God weight. It recognizes his weight. When the cogitation up here is on him. Analogous to a young man who falls in love with a girl and he can't get her out of his mind. Waking, sleeping, there she is. People love God, can't get him, Jesus, out of their mind. Analogous to a young man who falls in love with a young woman, and when his thoughts go, his heart goes pitter, boom, 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 boom. As his affections are on her with the whole heart. And what about his soul? The way he conducts his life. All of a sudden he's going to work, but he's working for her. What he does with his strength, he takes all of his money and he buys for her. Is Jesus the real God for us? That's what John's message is. Not the Jesus the false teachers were teaching, but the Jesus who actually took on humanity forever. He's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father in a glorified body as a man. Isn't that great? One of us is there. Jesus. He's God at the same time. But it guarantees we'll be there because our representative, our daysman is there. We're going to be there too. Because He died on the cross and all of our sin rested right on Him and He was punished in our place. And God was satisfied because He rose from the dead and He ascended on high. That's the real Jesus now. Is that where our thoughts go? Where our affections are? What we live our lives for? We go to work for Jesus? And what we give our treasure to? Look back at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. End of verse 20. This is the true, the real God and eternal life. So the real God and eternal life are put together like this. The one who has the Son has the life. Well, now, how is that? Because in Him was life. God is eternal life. God is life. And when someone comes in faith to Jesus, the real God, they participate in the life. If you're united with Christ, you have the life. Like a woman who's united to the president. She has the president's privileges. She has his life. We have God's life. That's pretty crucial. Okay, so now, what does that mean then? I say, after all, in conclusion, 1 John is about the real God and eternal life. And so, watch out that we don't construct idols in our hearts. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3, what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you all, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One who worships the real God has fellowship with the real God. How do you know if you have fellowship with the real God? Well, the word fellowship means partnership, communion. And John gives us a little indication of what people who have fellowship with God are like. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one who has fellowship with God, the one who worships the real God, is a sin confessor. Because they have the life of Jesus. And they stumble into something and they say, this is not right. And immediately they say, Jesus, I agree with you. This is not right. And I turn from it because I have your life. I can't stand it. And Jesus forgives them. One who worships the real God knows the real God. Look down at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. And then slide down to verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. The one who worships the real God, not an idol of the heart, the one who worships the real God is one who walks like Jesus walked. Well, now, how did Jesus walk? It's not talking about the gait of his walk, or whether he walked around in circles, where he traveled to. It's talking about his lifestyle, isn't it? Well, the next verses tell us precisely what he has in mind, and it becomes the major theme, one of the major themes of 1 John. How did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in love. And he laid down his life for us. For you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. There's the love of Jesus. And John says, 1 John 3:16, by this we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then it goes on to give a concrete illustration. This is worshiping the real God. When you see a brother in need, and you have the means to meet that need, you gladly, joyfully, because it's a joy to worship God, you meet that need. How do you know if you're worshiping the real God? Real simple. Do you love the brethren? That's what John is about. Knowing, worshiping the real God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. How do you know if you're worshiping the real God? What do you want to be? You see, what you worship is what you want to be like. Is the driving ambition of our life to be what God predetermined our destiny should be? Remember, for those whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What do you want to be? Like Jesus? And so it drives you. It drives me to purify ourselves, because he himself is pure. Or maybe that's not our real God. Maybe our real God is something else, and so we're willing to sacrifice Jesus because there's some other false savior that will get us what we really want to be. Rich, or beautiful, or well-liked, or intellectual. Those are idols of the heart. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you're really given to something, say a mother just pours her life into her kids, she's really given to the kids. You know, we used to look back and we say, wow, look at that woman now. She works so hard for them, and it may actually be hard work. It is. But it's not a load, because her kids are her delight. By the way, the family can be an idol. You see, because maybe it's just possible what we give all our time and attention and everything to is so that we'll have a family that's just like this, because really, we're not interested in what God wants of us. We're interested that everyone sees we have the right kind of family. Suddenly, the family is the idol. This is what it means to love God. All that He requires of us. Remember, Jesus is the real God, and Jesus said, go make disciples of all the name, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. You ever gone through the New Testament and written down every commandment of the New Testament because it comes from Jesus, or it comes from one of His apostles, or an appointee by His apostle? All of it comes back to Jesus. It is the expansion of Jesus' commandments. And when you look at those commandments, you say, oh my, the Christian life is so hard. If that's how you feel, then you're not worshiping the real God, Jesus. Because when something's weighty to you, all the effort, all the sacrifice, it's not a burden. It's a delight. So, John says, my kids, be like a sentry in a prison camp, marching up and down, back and forth, making sure one of those prisoners don't escape. But in this case, be like a sentry over your mind, in your heart, marching up and down, back and forth, making sure one of those idols doesn't creep in. Jesus is the real God. He is the life. Eternal life is not some separate entity that is bequeathed upon us. Eternal life is grafting into the life of Jesus. And so if one has this life, everything the life demands, obviously, is a delight. This is the love of God. To keep His commandments. And His commandments are no burden. They are a delight. Yeah. So, how we live really tells who our God is. John says, this, we're in Him, His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the real God and eternal kids, keep yourself from idols. It's interesting, isn't it, when you talk to people, and people talk to you about their Christian faith, and they may go into long detail as to what they're up to and how the Bible has turned their lives and how they love God. And in the whole time, one never hears the word Jesus. You know, Jews say the same thing. Muslims say the same thing. What separates us? Jesus. Jesus. The name that is above every name. There's no higher, loftier, weightier person than Jesus. And He is one of us. What a guarantee. This is the real God. So, hell is separation from Jesus. Heaven, it's not a place with golden streets and gates of diamonds and precious stones. That may be true, but heaven is what? Jesus. So let's not be talking about, well, I want to leave this life and leave trouble behind. No, we want to leave this life because we get a greater portion of Jesus, the real God, and He's eternal life. So if we're absent from Him now and present then, the eternal life only gets broader and greater and more magnificent. That's what we want. We want Jesus. Is Jesus your true God? Let's bow and pray.